Many Christians know the Easter story, but I believe that part of what has been given to me to share with you today is part that would enlighten everyone. So please join us in a heart of prayer, in a heart of worship, as we look at what our Lord and Savior did for us. Now, before I go into the events of today and this message, I want to start before we pray, and I want to say this, that nothing happened to Jesus that he didn't let happen to him. That he was in full control. From the dawn of creation, Christ was 100% in control of what happened. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Lord, I thank you that we can come to you and that we can worship you because of what you laid down and did for us, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we just pray that this day would not just be one day, but that this day would be a reminder every day for what you have done for us. Lord, not only what you have done for us, but I pray, Lord, that you would light a fire in us to spread the gospel to all of those, to everyone that has not heard the gospel. Lord, I pray that in this time, in this world, while we gather together in a digital time, I pray, Lord, that you would move people by your messages. Not just this message, but all the messages. And Lord, I pray that all of it honors and glorifies you. And Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for you doing what we could never do. That we know that our salvation is so unbelievable that it took God to make it happen. And we thank you so much. Please let this message move us. Let it move us to deeper levels of intimacy with you. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus was fully God, and Jesus was fully man. In fact, even at the crucifixion, and before I get into that today, I want to remind you that Jesus could have commanded a legion of angels to his side to take him off the cross, or not even to go to the cross. Jesus could have done that. In fact, Jesus tells the Roman governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate, he says to him, "There is nothing, there is no authority given to you that has not been given to you from on high." Now, many ask, why? Why did God come to earth being a peaceful preaching man and end up being murdered? Some might say, well, why is that even important? What if he didn't die? What if it didn't happen? Couldn't someone else have done it? These are all questions that resonate with many. And before I answer those questions, I want to look briefly at the Holy Week. If you've been following along, we have been posting messages each day of what occurred during Holy Week. And let me remind you, Holy Week is from Palm Sunday all the way through the resurrection, from when Jesus rose from the dead. Now, we start on Sunday, and we reviewed this last week. That Jesus makes his entry into Jerusalem, a powerful entry. And this is talked about in Matthew 21, 9 through 10. It says, Jesus is riding into Jerusalem for Passover. Some 500,000 people were in Jerusalem during Passover. And these people were gathered together cheering, praising God. In Greek, they were saying, "Praise Hosanna, the Son of David, blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven." We see in Monday that Jesus goes into the temple and he doesn't like what he sees. He sees people taking advantage of people. He sees people taking advantage of the poor and he overturns tables. And then he says, the scripture declares, "My temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." On Tuesday, Jesus is questioned about paying taxes, marriage in heaven. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they kept trying to trap him with the questions. One of the questions that they asked him, trying to pinpoint down on him and funnel down to him one single question so that they could trap him. And they asked him, "Teacher, what's the most important law?" And Jesus replies in Matthew 22:37, he says that you must love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your mind. He says, this is the first and great commandment. And the second is equally important. He says, to love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. And they couldn't trap him. No matter how hard they tried, no matter how much they knew, they couldn't trap him. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what was to happen. He was playing out his inevitable plan. That was the redemption of man. Holy Wednesday tells us that he was telling his people in Matthew 25 about the judgment that was coming. Most scholars believe too that here on Wednesday, this is the same time that Judas agreed to betray Jesus. And now, as we start this message today, we're going to start on Thursday. Thursday is the day that Jesus celebrated Passover. This is the day that he instituted the Lord's Supper. We see after this, after they take communion for the first time, that Jesus makes his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And here in the garden, this is where he is betrayed and arrested. And today, as we go through this message, I have 3 points for you. And the first one is this. I want you to get a glimpse of what the Lord went through before the physical pain, so that you can set your mind right about where he was in a mental state, even before the physical pain took place. And before I do that, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been stressed? And I mean like really stressed, like, you lost your job and you don't know how you're going to take care of your family. Many of us are dealing with that now. I want to ask you another question with that. Have you ever been so stressed that you didn't think there was an end? You didn't see that there was an end in sight? That you didn't sleep, that you didn't eat, that you lost weight? Have you ever been that stressed? Jesus did. In fact, Jesus experienced everything in his human existence. He was 100% fully God and 100% fully man. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible tells us that Jesus experienced a medical condition that is called hematidrosis. And basically what it is that it is a condition in which the body sweats blood. The Bible tells us that as Jesus was there and he was praying, blood fell to the ground. Jesus knew what it was like to laugh. He knew what it was like to be hungry. Jesus knew what it was like to cry. He knew what it was like to be betrayed, tortured, and murdered. Many times with our stress, we can't control it. We're stressed because we don't have an action plan. We're trying to figure out how we can relieve the stress through our actions. But here's the thing, and here's the difference about Jesus. As he laid there praying, kneeling there praying, and he felt this emotion, this physical stress and anguish, he had a way out. He had the ability to end it all. As I mentioned before, Jesus could have called down a legion of angels. He is God. Jesus had an end to it. But he didn't use it. He had the power to end it, but he chose not to. And the question is, why? And the answer is really pretty simple. It's love. Jesus did it out of love. I want to remind you again, nothing happened to our Lord and Savior that he didn't allow to happen to him. We look at Good Friday. Some people say, why do we call it good if Jesus was murdered? Now, you're right. It's not necessarily good for what happened. What is good is the actions of Jesus and what it led to. It led to the redemption of man. It led to Jesus overcoming sin and overcoming death. And by him doing that, by him redeeming man, we can be made right with God. When Jesus is taken before the high priest on Friday, before he's taken to the cross, he is asked by the high priest, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus says, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven." This is very important where Jesus says, "I am." If we go back to Exodus 3:14, and we look at that, when Moses is talking to God, he says, well, he's basically saying, well, what God are you? When I go and tell Pharaoh to release the people, who do I tell them what God sent me? And God says to him, I am that I am. So as Jesus is standing here before the high priest, before the religious leaders of the day, and they're asking, are you the Son of God? Jesus is referring back to scripture that they would definitely know, that Jesus is claiming that he is the I am. And that is unbelievably powerful. It gives me goosebumps right now to think about how Jesus did that and how powerful that was at that time. And of course, it enraged them. They were looking for a way, like I said before, to trap Jesus, to find a way that they could prove him wrong, that they could put him in his place, finally to a place here where he is standing before them, where they want to kill him and they want reason to kill him. And they are looking at it as blasphemy. After a series of events of Jesus being taken to King Herod and then to Pontius Pilate, he is eventually with Pontius Pilate, where Pontius Pilate is left in his hands to decide, with much pressure, to decide the fate of Jesus. Now, as I mentioned before, when Pontius Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said, and then Pilate said to him, "Do you not know that I can have you crucified? Do you not know that I can have you killed?" And that's when Jesus said, "There, you have no authority over me that has not been given to you on high." Now, once again, I want to remind you, Jesus didn't let anything happen to him that he wasn't in full control of. He felt every bit of it, just as you or I would, but he was in full control of what happened. Matthew 27:15-22 says this. Now it was the governor's custom each year during Passover celebration to release one prisoner to the crowd, anyone that they wanted. This year it was a notorious prisoner, a man named Barabbas. As the crowd gathered before Pilate's house that morning, he asked them, which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Pilate knew very well that the religious leaders had arrested Jesus out of envy. Verse 19 says, "Just then, as Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife, Pilate's wife, sent him this message, 'Leave that innocent man alone. I suffered through a terrible nightmare about him last night.'" Verse 20 says, "Meanwhile, the leading priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be put to death. So the governor asked again, 'Which of these two do you want me to release to you?' And the crowd shouted back, 'Barabbas.' Pilate responded, 'Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?' And they shouted, 'Crucify him.'" And then we read in Matthew 22:26, "So Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. Then he turned him over to Roman soldiers to be crucified." This flogging that they talk about here, this is not some easy beating. This would have been very brutal. As a matter of fact, Jesus, as we know by scripture of how long he was on the cross, was basically close to death before he was even crucified by the beating that he withstood. But I want you to think about this for a minute. 5 days earlier, on Palm Sunday, the people in Jerusalem are praising him. They're saying, "Hail him." And now the same people are saying, "Crucify him." It's no wonder that Isaiah declared in Isaiah 53:3, in speaking of Jesus, "He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care." So now Jesus, after being beaten close to death, is now taken to be crucified. And Scripture tells us that Jesus was crucified at Golgotha, the place of the skull. It says that Jesus was crucified with two other men, one on his right and one on his left. Scripture is really clear about that. This place, the place of the skull, Golgotha, I've been to in Jerusalem. And the reason they call it the place of the skull is because actually the side of this mountain looks like a skull. And this is where they crucified them. It is a very ominous place to be and to sit there and to think of what actually happened at the place of the skull. My second point today is this, and this is really important. The life of every person on earth that has ever lived is represented by the two men that were crucified with Jesus. And that's important. And let me say it again. The life of every person is represented in the two men that were crucified with Jesus. Both of these men start out with the same mind frame. Now let me say this. Most of us know, if you've read any scripture before, you know that one of the thieves is redeemed. He puts his faith in Jesus, and we're going to talk about that. And we know that one of the other ones, or at least Scripture doesn't tell us, he never had a change of heart. As a matter of fact, he stayed at odds with God until he died. But here's the point that most people miss. Mark 11:23 says this, "Let this Messiah, the King of Israel," this is the one that is unrepentant, or at least as far as Scripture tells us, is unrepentant, "let him come down off the cross so that we can see him and believe him." Now, watch this. It says, "Even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed him." Even the men who were with Jesus, crucified with Jesus, ridiculed him. The Greek word here, men, is just like in English. It is plural. It is both. We also see in Matthew 27:44, "Even the criminals," with an S, "who were crucified with him ridiculed him in the same way." When you look at the Greek word here, it is plural. These scriptures are telling us that at the beginning of the crucifixion, both men ridiculed Jesus. Both of these criminals ridiculed Jesus. Then we see something completely amazing. In Luke 23:39, it says this, "One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, 'So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too.' But the other criminal protested. He says, 'Don't you fear God? Even when you've been sentenced to die, we deserve to die for our crimes. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus replied, 'I assure you today, you will be with me in paradise.'" Church, this is one of the most amazing events of mercy. This is one of the most amazing events of grace that we can read in Scripture. When you put the Scriptures together and you see that both criminals represent all of us, we all come into the world at odds with God. And some of us end our life at odds with God. But there are some of us. Some of us are like the repentant criminal. Some of us put our faith and put our trust in Him. But we all start at the same place. Just like it told us here in Scripture, both men ridiculed Him. And over time, over hanging on the cross, one of the criminals had this vision and understood. He understood not only who Jesus was, he had faith and believed who Jesus was. We can see that by what he asked, but we also see by what he told the other criminal that he understands his sin, that he understands the punishment of his sin and the deserved punishment for his sin. And then he puts that faith and trust in Jesus, asking for forgiveness for his sin. And we see what Jesus says, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." This, church, tells the entire story of grace. It tells the entire story of mercy. It shows what God has done for us. That this one criminal that has lived his life committing crimes enough to be crucified at one point, but that at the moment of his death, he put his faith and trust in Jesus. And with all of his sin that he had, it was wiped clean. It was wiped away by the blood of Christ and by his promise. What he tells this criminal is beyond measure. Not only does Jesus forgive that sin, not the sin of ridiculing him, but he forgives all of his sin. And then he promises him eternal life. We are all born into a lost world. As I mentioned, for some of us, we repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture says that after 6 hours on the cross, and many people that were crucified would stay there for days as they were crucified. But after 6 hours on the cross, being brutally beaten and almost at death when he was put on the cross, Jesus declares, "It is finished." And Scripture tells us that he bows his head and gave up his spirit. Matthew 27, 51 through 54. This is so powerful. It says, "At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and rocks split apart. The tombs opened and the body of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left their cemetery after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city of Jerusalem and appeared to many people. The Roman officers and the other soldiers that were at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that they were seeing that was happening. They said, 'This man truly was the Son of God.'" And then we come to the greatest part of the gospel. We come to the part where we see the Messiah raised from the dead. Jesus is then buried. And on Sunday morning, the women had prepared spices and they went to the tomb. And when they got to the tomb, the rock had been moved away. And they went and they thought, "Oh my gosh, what is going on? His body was not in there." And then Scripture tells us that then suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Think about this. You're there. You're at the tomb. You're wondering, "Oh my gosh." They were thinking, "Someone stole his body. Where did it go?" And then suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And they asked, one of them says, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" Think about that. Matter of fact, that is my favorite verse in the entire Bible. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? That these women were at a place where dead people were, and that Jesus is no longer dead, that Jesus has risen from the dead, that Christ has overcome sin and Christ has overcome death. that he knew before creation what this day would look like, what the days leading up to this, what his ministry, every action of his life, he knew exactly what would happen. That he defeated evil. That he overcame the world. Scripture goes on to tell us that for the next 40 days he showed himself to over 500 people. He gave the great commission that was to go to the ends of the earth and to preach the gospel. And then it tells us that Jesus ascended to heaven. So back to the point, and this is point number three. Why? Why did he endure that? And why didn't he take himself off the cross? And the answer is, as I mentioned before, it's love. The message of the gospel is love. The message of the gospel is Jesus redeeming man because it took God to do that. It's the love that he had for you and the love that he had for me that he chose to leave heaven and come to earth to live as a man and to endure these things that we've talked about today. You see, here's how it is. There was a debt that was owed, and it is the debt of sin that we have. And sin separates us from a holy God. Jesus came and offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. And what we have to do, all we have to do, is trust and believe in him, to repent of our ways, and to seek him. To believe in him, to believe that he is the Son of God, to believe that he died for our sins. He was the atonement for our sins. John 3:16, which is probably the most popular, arguably the most popular verse in the Bible, says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but will have eternal life." Jesus came to this earth and lived this sinless life. He was crucified and died and defeated sin and death by raising from the dead. And that's the story. That's the story of Resurrection Sunday. But it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that because it goes to people that have never heard the gospel before. There are people that don't understand the power of their sin. We have a moral compass inside of us that tells us not to do things that are wrong. When we understand the magnitude of our sin and that our sin separates us from God, then we understand we need a Savior. Separation from God is hell. It is eternal hell. But faith in Jesus Christ leads to eternal life. And that is why Jesus did it. His mission was a mission of love. It was a mission of dying for people, even the people that were there that crucified him. The ones that crucified him. And after the earthquake, after what they saw happened, they said, "Surely he was the Son of God." Jesus died for those that chose him as well. For many of you listening, you may have never put your faith and hope in Jesus. You may not understand the magnitude of your sin. But as I have been talking, if there is something that is stirred up inside of you, if there is something that says, "Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who lived a sinless life, who came to this earth and died and rose from the dead for me and for me, and I don't need any other Savior. I can't save myself. I can't go out and do enough good things because I'm already under judgment for the bad things that I've done." If that is you, if you believe in Jesus, and if you have that pull that's away from your sin, then you can be saved. Search your heart. Search your feeling. I'm going to take us to prayer. And if you would, please, please join in prayer with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for watching over and protecting us. Thank you for what this day represents. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us enough that you came to this earth and that you died for our sins. And while we stay in prayer, those who are Christians, I pray right now that you would continue to pray. Pray for the people that have never accepted Jesus. So that as this message goes forward right now, that people may be called to repentance. And if you are out there and you say, yes, yes, I need a Savior. Yes, I need Jesus. Then I want to tell you, there's no specific prayer that you can pray. There's no specific words that you can say. It is an acknowledgement that Jesus is what we talked about, that He is the Son of God, that He saved you from your sins. So there's no special or specific words. But I would like to lead you in a prayer. And if you feel that, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you believe and you feel that repentance towards your sins, then I'd ask you to pray this prayer after me. Repeat these words after me. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I am desperately in need of a Savior. Please forgive me for my sins. I understand and believe that you are the Son of God. You came to this earth and lived a sinless life. You were crucified, died, and rose from the dead as payment for my sins. Please come into my heart and make me new. I will trust and live for you. Thank you for saving me and allowing me to spend eternity in heaven with you. As we continue to pray, all of those who have prayed that prayer for the first time, for all of you that have committed your life right now to Christ, the Bible tells us that you are saved. I pray that you would get a Bible and that you would start reading your Bible, that you would get plugged into a local church, even in this time while it's on a digital means. I would love to invite you to be here with us during this time. Thank you, Lord, for your power. Thank you for this day and what it represents. Thank you that we are now a new creation. And we thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, thank you so much for joining us on this Resurrection Sunday. It has been an incredible day. I hope this message has impacted you and will ultimately change your life. As I mentioned before, please share this message. Thank you for joining us today.